Good morning, and welcome to Capital Community Church on this October 8th, 2020. I'm Greg Bruninger speaking to you from United States. Today we'll be continuing in our study of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, part of the series which is entitled Hope for the Future, Peace for Today. As I record my talk, it is Election Day in United States. The turmoil of the campaigning season may be nearly over, but the divisive turmoil in the United States is definitely not over. For underneath all the campaign ads and political differences is a deeper turmoil, out of which divisiveness will continue to grow and reign in my country. Turmoil of the U.S. elections is a turmoil of truth. While that includes the question, what is the specific truth of a matter? And gives us the now familiar terms of fake news, false facts, and fact-checking. Our turmoil of truth now includes a deeper question. What is the source of truth? Your truth, my truth. And even beyond that, can we ever really know the truth? Is there even such a thing as absolute truth we can depend on? And if so, how can anyone know it? And in our passage today, Paul is addressing the issues and the foundation of truth, and how we can truly know the truth, and not just as accurate facts, but in a relationship with He who is not only the truth giver, but also the way and the life. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the midst of all the turmoil and change in this world, in the midst of all of us today who are not in control of the world, much less even in our own lives, we come to you and we ask that your Holy Spirit have the power to work inside of each of us, to convict us, to enlighten us. Father, may we come to know and delight in you as the truth giver. In your name, amen. Last week, Ben reminded us that the return of Jesus Christ, this coming day of the Lord, which was causing the Thessalonian Christians much agitated concern, needed to be seen in the light of God's grand story. And in this grand story of God's glory, where Jesus Christ is the star of the show, and not the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist, in this grand story of God's glory, we are not just the audience. We all participate in this story, many being deceived, refusing to love the truth while they are delighting in wickedness. Ben left us with the question, how are you responding to the invitation to love the truth? Paul's teaching of the truth of the second coming was not to give details on specific future events, but rather to give a message of encouragement to Christians who are suffering for their faith. His teaching on the events surrounding Christ's return is to encourage steadfastness in suffering, in doing good works, including earning a living. Paul is showing that the root problem is not in getting the timing of the second coming down. The root problem involves the deception of the evil one, which results in human hearts not loving the truth, but instead finding their pleasure in unrighteousness. They do not find pleasure in the God of truth, but in the God of deceptions, represented by the man of lawlessness who is to come. Let's look at his closing statements, 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays and power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceive those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Refusing to love the truth goes beyond just having a different intellectual conclusion. As wrong as that conclusion may be, not loving the truth would also include believing there is no such thing as knowing the truth. or even that we each get to define, if not create, our own truth. That there is no such thing as absolute truth, so that all claimed truths are relative and ultimately under the control of each person for themselves. As humans, whether as individuals or in community, we like to have control over the truth and thus have the power to dismiss truth claims as fake news, to claim that even the concept of truth is only a socially constructed tool of oppression. It is not just a disagreement about what facts might be truth. It is ultimately a dismissal and a rejection of any and all truth that I must acknowledge and conform my life to. It is as though this scenario has happened in our society. There was a battle to the death of two utterly contradictory beliefs. Unable to overcome each other in conventional reasoning warfare, they turned and together killed truth instead. So it is much more than just disagreeing on the truth. It includes the refusal to believe that there is a truth that can be known. And so instead of believing and submitting to a truth, people find their guidance through their personal preference and pleasures, which, because they do not love the truth, means they have rejected God. They now just live for and delight in their own pleasures and unrighteousness. After liberating themselves from any absolute truth which stands over them, their only guidance now is in satisfying their own pleasures as they will. Romans 1 describes this exchange of knowing God, who is truth, for the pleasures of unrighteousness. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles." And Paul continues in Romans 1, stating that God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart, and that God gave them over to shameful lust. And then Paul concludes in verse 28 by saying, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." People have exchanged the truth about God, which is the truth from God, with their own pleasures in unrighteousness. Refusing to give God the glory he deserves with thankfulness to him. And so the Romans 1 passage concludes with people not only finding pleasure in their own unrighteousness, but also finding pleasure in giving approval to all unrighteousness. In our Thessalonians passage for today, we see Paul's response to the current description of the world, a world which refuses to love the truth, much less even seeking it, a world which is engaging in and pointing toward increasing lawlessness. And Paul's response is to break in with a prayer of thanksgiving and encouragement. Let's read this prayer in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm, hold fast to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and give hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. In contrast to those who find increasing pleasure and wickedness as they refuse to love the truth, Paul offers thanks to God for the brothers and sisters who believe in the truth and love the truth, that they are loved by God because God has chosen them to be saved, and because of this they can know that they are loved by the Lord. And it is this truth which allows for them to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to the wicked who refuse to participate in the glory of Jesus Christ. And because they are chosen by God and loved by God and they believe in the truth, then they have something to stand firm on and to hold fast to. And that is the truth of God as presented in the teachings that Paul and the others had passed on to them. Early in verse 2 of this chapter, Paul mentions false teaching that allegedly came from them. Paul calls the false teaching deception. And because Paul loves the truth, he now clearly states that they were to hold fast to the truth of God that comes to them through his teaching. Today, this truth of God that we have is found in the Bible. Your attitude toward the Bible, God's truth, is shown in your use of the Bible, and shows whether you truly love the truth of God yourself. If you have a love for the truth, it will show itself in, and delight in, reading the Word of God and growing in your delight of God. Do you see within yourself and your daily practices a love for the truth found in God's Word? Do you find a delight in uncovering the truth of God that He gives you in His Word? Paul concludes his words of encouragement with this prayer. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. We Christians, who are his beloved children through his love and his grace, are given eternal encouragement and good hope. This eternal encouragement and good hope is not just for the future, which Paul has spoken about, the future where the man of lawlessness and Satan are both defeated by a word from the mouth of Christ. That is a great hope of things to come. But there is an eternal encouragement and good hope which we can enjoy right now. In Jesus' prayer found in John 17, he says this, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave." So the gift of Jesus, which is eternal encouragement and good hope, is that we can know God the Father, and Jesus Christ. We can find our delight in them. We do not just have a great future with no delightful taste at the present. For if we truly know and experience God, we will experience such a great delight, such a surpassing delight, that any sinful temptation to delight in anything else, to delight in any unrighteousness, will be overwhelmingly rejected, because of the great delight of being in love with our loving God. And here I appreciate Pastor John Piper's working definition of faith. Faith is not just a belief of facts about God. It is not just intellectual assent. The essence of faith is the being satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ, especially what he promises to be for us both now and in the age to come. Faith is the quenching of the soul's thirst at the fountain of God. After his prayer for the believers, Paul moves on and asks for prayers for himself and the message of God, the gospel, that he is presenting all around the known world. In 2 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 1, we read Paul stating, "As for the other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." So Paul's heart desire is that the message of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, might not just spread and be heard by many. He's not asking for less than that. But his heart's desire is that this gospel message be honored just the way the Christians in Thessalonica had honored God by receiving and believing it. This is the contrary response that we read about in Romans 1 to God's revelation of himself to the world. This revelation of God in the gospel was heard and received with thanksgiving, thus giving honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Paul's heart desire is not less than people receiving his message, but it is more than that. His desire and delight is when Jesus Christ is honored and given glory as his gospel message is heard and received by faith. Paul continues asking for prayer that they all may be delivered from the wicked and evil person as they share the good news. The Thessalonian believers knew that not everyone responds with faith in Jesus. They had experienced great suffering and persecution from those who were delighting in unrighteousness. Paul's encouragement is not found in a promise that they will not need to suffer. His encouragement is found in a greater promise, which is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Here they will not be defeated by the evil one in this great mission. Just as in the future the word of Christ will utterly defeat the man of lawlessness and Satan, so in the present nothing will happen to us that is outside the loving and powerful word of Jesus. Paul ends his statement expressing his confidence, not in the Thessalonian believers themselves, but in their Lord and his continuing work in their obedience to his word. And it is as they are faithfully following God's word in obedience that the Lord will direct their minds and hearts' attention to the reality of God's love and thus to the secret of Christ's perseverance. We read in John 14 what Jesus said to the disciples at their last supper together before his death, beginning in verse 28. "You heard me say, 'I'm going away and I'm coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of the world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." And this love which Jesus had for his Father is mutual, as we remember his Father making the proclamation about Jesus early in his life that, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The perseverance of Christ in his life on earth and in his death was not just an exhibition of the love of the Father, it was a consequence of the love of the Father. May God fill our minds and hearts with a thirst for the love of the truth. May God give us the faith to believe that truth and enter into the love of the Father, and then experience the delight and satisfaction in knowing God, and thus be free from any temptation to the fleeting pleasures of unrighteousness. Again, as John Piper says, trusting in God to meet our needs through Christ breaks the power of sin's promise to make us happier. The end of history is that Jesus wins. May this truth not just be a future hope, but may we experience now the pleasures and delight of knowing God. Amen.